It has been a great week. I could do this every night. I mean, I don't have to preach every night, but just being in worship like this every night with the church. And a couple of guys and I were talking beforehand. You know, when some people become Christians, they have this mindset, why wouldn't I want to be with the church all the time? And then there's some people, when they become Christians, they say, do I have to be with the church all the time? And you guys are the former of that group. You're just loving on each other and a good part of the kingdom of God. You're doing some good work here. And as I don't travel a ton, but as I've gone around, I've come across a few churches out there that I wish were in Ohio and closer to me. And not because I want to go there. I have my own things to do, but so we could be closer and fellowship more often. And I feel that way here. And I have been revived. I certainly have. And I'm so grateful for you and your involvement in the work here in this part of the country, because our country is in desperate need of the gospel to go out. And you guys see that, and you're making things happen. So thankful for others from other congregations that are here as well and have been. And just a blessing to be among you this week. And I thank you for your hospitality toward me. I've talked to you this week about putting out that message to people to come and see. And I never want to come across as indicating that is some oversimplified message. You know, if we just go and we start inviting people, they're going to start flooding in and we're going to convert them to Jesus. I wish it were that easy at times. But there's a model that we see in that, and that is that we do need to be out there inviting people in, not into our buildings, that's a part of it perhaps, but into Jesus. And that's the goal, and into the Word of God, so we can teach them about Jesus, so they can be added to the Lord's church. And so I hope you've been encouraged that way this week. I never want us to, as a church, lose sight of the importance of New Testament Christianity, the doctrines that we hold dear, doing things right in the Lord's church, remembering that what we do is for Jesus. Evangelism has to reach a point in our lives that we're moving just beyond relationships with people to discipleship with people, that we're working alongside of them. And there is a caution, certainly, with the seeker-sensitive Christianity as it's been practiced in America over the past 50 years or so. But I would say this, each and every person is at a different point in their lives, and they're at a different point of understanding the gospel, understanding Jesus, understanding their need for the Lord. I think there's a lot of things that maybe when I was a boy, some of you might in the church could have just taken for granted as you witnessed to your coworkers and your neighbors, your friends and your family. We can't take anything for granted anymore in the world in which we live. We don't know what people know or don't know. And so we have to be aware of where they're at in this journey toward God, because every person is on a journey toward God, I hope, until the day they die, and hopefully they've made that complete journey through Jesus Christ before they die. And so we just have to be discerning as we interact with them and as we seek to build relationships with them. You see, before some people will come and see, I think there's a need for the church to go and serve. We have to be out there with people, and I think that's best modeled by Jesus. And we're going to see that tonight in John chapter 13. John 13, it's a passage of Scripture I'm sure is very familiar with you. A couple of important events are going on here. The Last Supper, as it's often called, where Jesus collects together to himself his disciples, and they share a meal, their last meal together. And in the midst of that, something pretty pivotal occurs in Jesus' ministry, and I hope in the lives of the disciples, and I hope for us as well, even today, 2,000 years later. Let's pick up in John 13, look at the first two verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And so here we are now, the day before the crucifixion. This is the last opportunity Jesus is have to gather his men around the table. The scripture says that he loved them till the end. He loved them till the end. And I think we have to ask that question, what does true love really look like? You know, we can label love in a variety of ways. Generally, in our world today, love would be labeled in the realm of the Hallmark Channel. You know, those movies that have the same storyline running through them, where a girl moves to the big city, Indianapolis, gets a big career job as a lawyer, and right before Christmas, comes back home to Harlan and reunites in some magical way in the town square as snow falls with her boyfriend from high school. She hates his guts. He really doesn't like her. But by the end of the movie, they've reunited and they're on that pathway to marriage. They have fallen in love. I like baseball. What? I like baseball. You know what I really like about baseball is going to the stadium. Is that a true story? Did that really happen in Ireland? I've got three daughters and a wife. Yeah, I know Pride and Prejudice backwards and forwards, Anne of Green Gables, Hallmark. Well, we go to the stadium, right? We get a hot dog, and we love hot dogs. We find our favorite pizza joint, and we love pizza. And so we'll love hot dogs, and we'll love pizza. Then we'll go home to our wives with our smelly breath and say, I love you, baby. You know, that idea of love in our culture has been lost, and that's the importance of understanding the original languages of the Bible, the Greek, which has multitude of meanings for that word love that we've just put in four letters in the English language. And so Jesus loved them till the end. So what does that love look like? Love is an action. It can be emotional. It can be certainly partly emotional. But ultimately, love is an action. I like what Don Cooper, used to be president at Northeast Ohio Bible College, says. He says, love is wanting the best and doing the best for another person. And that's what Jesus exhibits for us here at the Last Supper. He loves them till the end. So he's gathered together now with his closest friends, the men that he has spent day and night with for a period of 3 years, his disciples, and now it's their last meal together. And he looks around the room, and who does he see? All the guys that he loves, and he even loves Judas. Judas is there, and he knows exactly what is going to occur with Judas. Judas would betray him. And he also sees Peter. And he knows that in a matter of hours, Peter will risk death by grabbing a sword and cutting off a soldier's ear, and then shortly after that, deny that he even knew Jesus at all. Jesus loved him till the very end. And all of these guys are with Jesus, and they love Jesus, but you know what's on their minds at this point? Their place in his future kingdom. That's what they're thinking about. They know that things are coming to a climax in the ministry of Jesus, and they're thinking about what would happen when Jesus, the Messiah, does establish his earthly kingdom. What place would they hold? What would their role be in the overthrow of the Roman government and getting the Pharisees out of Jerusalem and putting in place Jesus? They thought Jesus would be the one that would usher in the glory days of Israel, like David when he was king, prosperous, united, and godly. And so Jesus looks around the room. And he loves these men, but what he sees are proud hearts and dirty feet. Proud hearts and dirty feet. And he goes on to teach them an important lesson, that the way to fix a proud heart is to wash dirty feet. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. It was common courtesy in that day, as you're probably well familiar. It was common courtesy in that day when somebody came into a person's home that provision would be made for them to clean themselves up. We know what that's like. We go on a long trip. We stop at a friend's house, and one of the first things we want to do is freshen ourselves up, maybe go into the restroom for a bit. Well, things were very different then. They couldn't even stop along the way at a rest stop on the highway. And so as they arrive wherever their destination was, they wanted to clean up some. But in most homes, that job was the job of a servant if they had a home of means. In poorer homes, they would provide at least a basin of water and a towel for people to clean themselves up. This is a bunch of guys, though. My guess is they didn't even care about their feet. It was just a bunch of dudes sitting around. They're going to eat supper together. Who cares if they're dirty and smelly? Well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is moving toward the most important moment in all of human history. And what does he do? He puts on a servant's apron. He takes the role of being the lowest in the household, even though he is the highest of all creation, above creation. He's the Creator God himself who takes on the role of the servant. See, he's very aware of what's about to happen in his life. But what does he do? He's not worried about the cross in that very moment, it appears. He's worried about dirty feet. He's going to clean the boys up. He's going to make sure that supper's a little bit more palatable without the smell and fumes from under the table. Well, look at verse 5. It says, "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded." Let's try to put this in some sort of perspective. Here's Jesus at the end of his human life, about to die on the cross. Maybe not as dramatic or terminal as that event would be a teacher at the Heartland Christian School who's on her last day of the year. It's her last opportunity to be with her students and her co-workers in the school. Everybody in the school is aware that she's retiring. They're excited for her, and they've made signs. They've written cards of congratulations. They've all chipped in their money to buy all kinds of gift cards to restaurants throughout Fort Wayne. Her family is there, and they're prepared as she leaves her classroom for the last time and walks down the hallway that all of the students and fellow teachers are lining both sides of it. Her family is in the entryway of the school, and everybody is cheering and applauding because this is it. She's reached the end of her career, and everything's uphill from there. But then she does something quite unusual. She stops and pulls out her pedicure kit, and she begins to offer pedicures in the hallway of the school. That's an absurd idea, isn't it? I'd pass on the pedicure. But isn't it even more absurd to think that Jesus, on his way to the cross, stopped to wash his disciples' feet? This is the lowest job in the house, and look who's doing it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The everlasting spring, the bread of life, the light of the world. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the hope of the world, the Lamb of God, the Creator of the universe, the hope of mankind, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This rabbi who left his throne in heaven is now on his knees washing the filthy, calloused bunions of his disciples. Now, I want to make a side note here because this is a message about the importance of service, helping others. Jesus is not modeling for us a salvation that is based on works. You cannot earn your salvation. Ephesians 2 says, "You are saved by grace and this through faith, not of yourselves, so that none of us can boast." It's not works according to the Old Testament law. It's not even good works in an effort to please people or earn a place in heaven at all. We are saved by grace through faith at baptism for good works. That's the goal, that we produce the good works once we are Christians. This is also not a standard for which modern churches need to apply foot washing. Now, if a church should decide to do that, I guess there's nothing inherently wrong with it. But the difference here, and it's interesting that in this same chapter, in this same meal, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but then we also have him offering the bread and the cup. And the difference between the two, between the washing of the feet and the bread and the cup is this, that in the book of Acts, we have the apostolic example of those early Christians taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But what we don't see them doing is washing each other's feet. And so I would not contend in any realm that this is a mandate for the church to practice yet today. But I do think there are three important lessons that we can learn from this as we try to be people that go and serve so that we can tell people to come and see. First, we need eyes to see and hearts that care. Eyes to see and hearts that care. And so here we have now the same meal that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He's going to get down and wash their feet. Here we have a weekly reminder of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it's a religious activity that we do place the highest of importance upon. But it's in this same meal he also teaches us how to truly serve. How to truly serve. And so if we were to ask what true religion looks like, because if the Lord's Supper is a religious activity, which it is, that we partake of every week, we have to ask, what is true religion? What is true religion? Some would simply say praying and going to church, praying and reading my Bible, praying and doing Bible study. And those are very important aspects of our faith. Those are good religious activities that we embrace and hold on to. Those are great expressions of our faith. But listen to what James says in James 1:27. True religion looks more like washing the disciples' feet than taking the Lord's Supper, according to what James says. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so James highlights the two groups of people that generally have the greatest need in society at any time in history: orphans and widows. And so specifically, we have got to make sure we're there for those people, the orphans and the widows. And praise the Lord for Woodburn and what's going on at the children's home there. Praise the Lord that there are people committed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to helping young people that need a family environment in which they can not just understand how to make it through life, but how to make it to heaven and discover eternity in the course of that time. And what a beautiful picture we have then at Woodburn of what James is referring to here. But I would remind all of us that it's not just the widows and the orphans that we need to serve in time of need. It's anyone in time of need. And so let's each make a commitment in our hearts let's make a commitment that when we see a need that we can meet, we do our best to do so. And we've got to train ourselves to do that, don't we? Because we're preoccupied, we're busy, we're generally rushing from one place to another, and if somebody is in need, we just don't have time to stop. I'm sorry. We've got to find time. Think about the major things that Jesus did to help other people. Right? He healed people that were lame and blind, that were sick with leprosy. He healed people that could not make it out of their homes and had to be carried to poolsides. But even bigger than that, Jesus raised dead people from the grave. He fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 crackers. And so we often think of serving people as the big things that we do, the mission trips that people take to other countries. And those things can have a huge impact on people's life, without a doubt. But so can a youth group gather together to do yard work for an elderly person. We need eyes to see and a heart that notices even the little things. Maybe it just starts here tonight when you're walking out to your car. The little things like trash in the parking lot, that's a good habit to get into. You see a piece of trash, pick it up. The next time you go through the drive-thru, just pay for the guy behind you and hope he doesn't have a family of 7. The next time your coworker has something difficult going on, just make it a point to pray for them. You don't have to make a show of it. Just pray for them. It's a good way to serve. And the next time, and there always will be a next time, just have eyes to see and a heart that cares. There's another lesson Jesus teaches us here. Meet an immediate need and make an eternal impact. Keep in mind, again, that Jesus, within a matter of hours, would be crucified for the greatest need of all mankind, salvation. Jesus was going to die for you and me that night, that day. That was on his mind. Soon he would be in the garden and he would cry out to God, "If it's possible, take this cup, but not my will, yours be done." So the cross is just over the horizon. And here he is, washing people's feet. Romans 8:29 says that the Father has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. If somebody ever tells you that God has predestined us, say amen, because he has. He's not predestined us out to salvation. He has predestined us to the image of his Son, according to Romans 8:29. And so be like Jesus. We can't go to the cross. We can't be perfect. We can't heal the sick. And there's something in me, to be honest with you, that would struggle in washing these boys' feet up front here. But we can serve in meaningful ways. We can all stoop a little bit lower than we normally would and do something we wouldn't normally do for another person. We can be like Jesus. We can meet immediate needs. We had a preacher in our area that served his congregation for nearly 40 years. His name was Ray Lynn, if you might know him. But Ray and his wife Judy had an incredible ministry, not just in the Heath Church of Christ, but in the community of Heath, a fast-growing community in our area. And whenever somebody in their community died, not just people in their church, but when somebody in their community died, Judy would make a pie, and Ray would deliver it to the house. And he would knock on the door with the pie in his hand and introduce himself if they didn't know who he was. And he'd say, "We just wanted you to know that we're praying for you, and we're here to serve you in any way that we can." And he would leave the pie with them. Occasionally, they would say, well, we've got a way that you could serve us. We don't have a preacher. Would you do the funeral for our loved one?" And so Ray would. And there are dozens of people who are in or on their way to heaven from Heath, Ohio, because Judy Lynn made a pie and Ray delivered it to the house. You see, it's not just doing something for a person in hopes that they're going to show up at church. We have to be very, very careful of looking at people as projects. We need to love people. And sometimes it may not be the person that we're serving directly who is most impacted, but those who see us do it. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Number of years ago, I was still a deacon. We had a man in our congregation who had been in a diving accident. He was quadriplegic, and he raised three boys by himself. He couldn't afford much. They had a cabin, literally a log cabin that they lived in, and it didn't have running water in the house. They had an outhouse. I mean, this is in the late 1990s, early 2000s. Well, the men in our church decided we need to go there and help fix up that house. And so a few of us went out one evening just to take an inventory of what was needed. There was a floor that was sagging in the back of the house. The roof did this. Shingles needed replaced. Obviously, there was no plumbing. And so we thought maybe we could help in that way and in some fashion make that happen. And as we stood outside and looked at this house, one of the fellas said, "You know what we need to do? Tear it down." At that point in our church's history, the congregation had saved up money to put an addition on the building. Well, these guys had a vision to serve Rex Elliott and build him a house. They went to the elders and asked, "How can we do it?" The elders said, "We have money in the bank. Get to work." So we called a local realtor whose wife attended our church. He didn't like us very much. His name was Bruce, and I said, "Hey, Bruce, this is Dave from the church. What do you want?" He said, "Hey, we've got a guy in the church that we're going to consider building a house for. I'm just curious if there's any property that you might have that would work better than where he lives now. He says, sure, I got a lot, I'll give it to you. Gave us a lot that already had utilities run to it. Like, wow. We went to the lumber yard to place the order for the lumber. They said, we'll give it to you at cost. And God blessed through that so that the church was able to build Rex Elliott and his sons a house. Now, I do not say that because we're so great. I hope I say that. I tell you that story in full humility. That could not have been done without God driving it. I tell you this, though. In our doing that, we shined a light in our community and glorified God. And years later, now 20 years later, I might be somewhere, and they'll say, oh, you're the church that built the house for Rex. See, God can do huge things from insignificant people who just want to help a guy out and fix his roof. But we have to be willing to do that, to meet the immediate need and hopefully make an eternal impact. And so be careful of making people a project. We've got those drug addicts in our lives. We've got those cousins and friends that are addicted to alcohol. We've got people that have been through multiple marriages and are in some dire straits. They're not a project. Don't serve them because you want to win them to the church or even to Jesus. Just serve them because you love them. Just love these people. That's all they want, and that's all they need. So look with eyes to see and a heart that cares to make an immediate need, meet an immediate need, and make an eternal impact. And when you see what needs to be done, avoid coming up with excuses why it can't be done. Since that time, God took care of the money in the bank account. We put that addition on 2 years later than what we planned on. And since then, we're not even in that building anymore. We've built a new building on the hill. God took care of whatever we might have needed in our physical structure. And so what I love about Harlan and what I've seen in the few days that I am here is that you have men serving as deacons who say, I can do that. You have people here that say, I can help. Each time something needs fixed, a light bulb needs replaced, the snow needs shoveled, it's getting done. And when we look with eyes to see and a heart that cares, I want you to know this, whether you're shoveling the snow, putting chairs under the stage, or changing a light bulb, you're making an eternal impact for the kingdom. Those little things are what matter. So I'm thankful for Christians that say, I can do that. And Jesus is going to teach us a third and I think most important lesson in this passage. The greatest among us has a servant's heart. So here's Jesus again. He's gathered with his closest friends, the men that will inherit the authority to go and start the churches that we would eventually become. The men that would go into the world and preach the gospel to the lost. The men that would go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the outer edges of the earth. Jesus is with those guys around the table. In 24 hours, he's going to be dead on the cross and soon buried in a tomb. But now he looks around the room and all he can see is a bunch of guys with proud hearts and dirty feet. There's a passage back in Luke 22 and verse 24. Again, this is the same setting, Luke's account of it. 22:24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. That's one of the most shameful verses in Scripture, isn't it? Here's their Lord, the one they now identify as the Messiah. They don't fully understand everything that's about to happen, and the only thing they're thinking about is their place alongside of him. Who's going to be on his right? Who's going to be on his left? Who's going to fall this side and who's going to fall that side? Who's going to take on the most important responsibilities? and who's going to be the least among them. Jesus is about to die for them, and all they can think about is themselves. And so Jesus teaches them that leadership in his kingdom is not about being the smartest. It's not about being the richest. It's not about being the most articulate or the most powerful. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not even like this world. Look at verses 25 and following again in Luke 22. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? He was the one serving at that moment. Is it not the one who reclines at the table, he says? But I am among you as the one who serves. If we want to get rid of the pride in our lives, we need to look to the needs of others. Now, Jesus had zero pride. He's not giving us that sort of example that he was eliminating pride by getting down and washing the disciples' feet. He is communicating to them, and I believe to us as well, get rid of your pride and get down on your knees. Begin to serve in ways that you never imagined. Find creative ways to glorify God. Find simple ways to help people. Come alongside people that are desperately in need and bring them to Jesus and serve them along the way. If we want to get rid of pride in our lives, we need to look to the needs of others. And so in the Lord's church, the greatest has a servant's heart regardless of the role. And what that means in the Lord's church is that we are equally thankful for the 2 Timothy 4:2 evangelist and the Titus 2 woman. We're equally thankful for elders and custodians. We're equally thankful for singers and musicians and those in the tech booth. We're equally thankful for teachers and the secretary. Jesus is saying in his kingdom, there is only one that is greater, and it is him. All others are servants. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years or 60 hours. You're equally great in Jesus' kingdom. But he is the greatest. And he shows these people that the way to fix our prideful hearts is to wash dirty feet. He didn't need this lesson, but they did. And so if we are going to be people, if we are going to be a church, if we are going to be a kingdom of believers, if we are going to be a holy priesthood, if we are going to be people that are devoted to Jesus Christ, we are going to be people that go out into the world and serve so that we can tell others to come and to see. And so who is the greatest? The servant is the greatest. And so we are people who look with eyes to see and hearts that care to meet the immediate needs so we can make an eternal impact. We do that because we follow Jesus' example. The same Jesus who washed feet is the same Jesus that went to the cross. And let us never forget that. You know, in a lot of religions, the goal is to appease the god or the gods. Do all you can to sacrifice for the gods so you can be in a right relationship with them, maybe. So they don't unleash their wrath upon you at any moment. You do whatever you can to appease their needs. But here we have just the opposite, where God isn't the one who is expecting the sacrifice. He gives the sacrifice. Where God just doesn't offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. We have the greatest who became the least, not just by washing feet, but by going to the cross. Because we are incapable, in and of ourselves, of serving enough to save ourselves. Only he could do that. And he did it at the cross. Let's pray. Our Father God, you are holy and mighty. And I pray that as we, Father, wrap out this time of revival, that we have an understanding that Revival isn't about how we feel. It's not about our emotions, and it's not about energy. Father, it's about a transformed life that recognizes Jesus alone is great. And it's for him that we live. It's for him that we serve. It's for him that we tell others to come and to see. And it's for him, ultimately, that we go and we serve. And so, God, I pray that each and every one of us, beginning with the guy here on this stage, me, Father, that I will have a heart that desires to serve. Father, that you will help me to quench the pride in my life, to put it far from me. Father, that you will be my guide as I seek to serve and to love and to honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, as the band comes forward, I want to invite you to consider where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's been a lot that's been said this week, and you could hear sermons from now until eternity. But there comes a point where you have to stop just being a hearer and become a doer. And if you've heard the gospel message, it's this, that Jesus died on the cross in our place. And that if we acknowledge that he is the Son of God, we turn away from our sin, if we make the choice to enter the waters of baptism and die to self, die to sin, that we can arise to walk in a newness of life. We're not saved by those waters, we are saved by grace in those waters. And if you've not done that before, I invite you to do it tonight. If you're not certain, there are hundreds of people here willing to talk to you. And I would encourage you to do that tonight. So let's stand together as we sing.